Today's scripture reading is taken from the book of James chapter 4. I'll be reading from verses 1 to 10. What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have, because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive, because you ask wrongly, to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealousy over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us? But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. This is the word of God.
Good morning. My name is Danny, one of the elders in the church. It's a privilege to bring you God's word. Let us begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we pray for our hearts to be soft and tender, ready for your Holy Spirit to mold and to shape, so that we will live a life that pleases you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the last few weeks, we have learned from the letter of James that the Christian life is one of faith in actions. To persevere in trial, be doers of God's word, never show favoritism, control our tongues, and more. A quick read of today's passage on James chapter 4, verses 1 to 10. On this issue of conflicts would seem to be another lesson on the behavior's conduct. But a careful study will show that James had taken a slight twist, moving away from the external behavior to the inner person, that is, the heart. The conflicts in the church were the outward display of the believers' sinful and corrupted hearts. You know, Proverbs 4:23 puts it well. Keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. That is, everything we do flows from what is in our heart. Thus, for James to help them resolve this problem of conflicts in the church, he has to address the root cause, the heart. The heart must be cleansed, it must be renewed, it must be realigned to the word of God, to the will of God, so that the whole person can be transformed to become more and more like Christ and to live in peace with each other. There are 3 points that I want to bring to you this morning. The first is, guard your heart against selfish desires. Guard your heart against selfish desire. They cause quarrels and fights. Second, keep your heart true to God. If you allow your heart to rebel and choose to be a friend of the world, then you are making yourself to be an enemy of God. And third, surrender your heart to God. As you submit yourself to the authority of God and to live a life of purity, He will lift you up. Let's look at point one. Guard your heart against selfish desires. In verse 1, James said, "What causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you?" Your passions, your selfish desires, they cause quarrels and fights among you. Let us see an example from the 12 disciples of Jesus. These 12 disciples were chosen out of the many hundreds and thousands that followed Jesus. You would think that they, you know, the prestige of being one of the chosen 12, they'll be very happy, they'll be satisfied, so close to Jesus. But no, being one of the 12 was not good enough. Every one of them wants to be in front and be at the top. And so at an opportune time, James and John, the two brothers, jumped the gun, approached Jesus in the absence of the others and asked, "Grant us to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your glory." This is from Mark chapter 10. A similar account is recorded in Matthew chapter 20, where it was their mother who put the request to God. Whether it was the two brothers or their mothers, the agenda remained the same. James and John wanted the two places of honor above the others. What happened? Quarrels erupted. The ugly display of that selfish, self-seeking desire, everyone for himself. James was right on target. That selfish, self-seeking desires to benefit oneself without any consideration of others or at the benefit of others were causing quarrels and fight in the church. Do you think that such conflicts happen only at church leadership and ministry? Conflicts do happen in church, but they will also happen among friends, among believers, be it in a Christian marriage, be it in a Christian home, or even among Christian friends. Should each one of them seek to hold on to that selfish desire to have his way, to have more, and not willing to give in to another person? You know, if left unguarded, selfish desire breed envy and covetousness. Verse 2 says, "You desire and do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel." Compared to selfish desire, envy and covetousness have even stronger negative overtones. Envy is that feeling of discontent and resentment because of another person's possession, his status, his abilities. Covetousness is that intense desire for something or someone that belongs to another person and wanting to take it from him. King Saul was envious of David's success and good reputation among the people. That feeling, that strong feeling of discontentment and resentment drove him to chase after David all over the country to kill him. For David, after he became the king, his covetousness, that strong desire for Bathsheba, led him to take her for himself and ordered the murder of her husband Uriah. In both cases, underlining their envy and their covetousness was their discontentment of wanting more. Enough was not good enough. It is like, you know, Jack News show, money no enough, you know, of one thing more. Along Pasiris Drive 1 is the Cerebral Palsy School. It provides kids with moderate to severe multiple disability with special education, day activities, and vocational training. Some days when I'm on the bus home around noontime, I will see some of these kids on wheelchair waiting for buses. Their parent or helper will push the wheelchair up the bus through the back door, rushing and sometimes struggling to secure it quickly before the bus moves off. It pains me each time I see them. As I was preparing this message and working on this issue of envy and covetousness, they came to mind, reminding me that I am so blessed. Every one of us is unique and loved by God. Yet for each of these kids, life is so tough, not just for them, but also for their families. You know, may we learn to be thankful and be contented with what we have. Tell yourself, I have enough. I have enough. More than enough. And I know that some of us are going through difficult times, physically, emotionally, or even mentally. Tell yourself, I am not alone. Jehovah God is my shepherd, and he walks with me. I am not alone. In verse 3, James told them that their selfish prayers to God, asking for things to satisfy their pleasure, would not be answered. I don't think I need to go on further. You get the idea. We can be sure that prayers to God for self-indulgence will not be answered. It will just be met with silence. So if we were to look back at, you know, do a recap of point one again. Guard your heart against selfish desires. They cause conflicts among believers, whether be it in the church, at home, or among friends. In your heart, be thankful with what you have. Understand that nothing good comes out from envy and covetousness. They simply give you more problem, discontentment, and unhappiness. And know that selfish prayers to God will be met with silence. Let's move on to the next point. Keep your heart true to God. Keep your heart true to God. In an abrupt shift of gear, in verse 4, James rebuked them strongly. You adulterous people, you sinful believers, forsaking and breaking your vows to God. You know, in the Old Testament, the nation of Israel, God's precious people, is known as the wife of the Lord. And the church today, the body of believers of Jesus, is known as the bride of Christ. One dictionary defines adultery as a married man having sex with a woman other than his wife, or a married woman having sex with a man other than her husband. They choose to do so deliberately, and in doing so, break their marriage vow to stay true to their spouse. Thus, when James denounced the believers as adulterous people, he was condemning them for breaking their vows to God, of their unfaithfulness, of having an illicit relationship with another party. Let's look at verse 4 further. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. A very stern warning indeed. Whoever wishes, whoever decides, whoever chooses to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. To be a friend of the world is to live in a manner that goes against God and against his will. It is to embrace the values, the beliefs, the lifestyle, the ethics, the moral standard, and more that society promotes, which runs contrary to God. For example, get rich. Money is everything. It doesn't matter how you get money. You know, whether you lie or you cheat, just get rich. Then on ethics. What ethics? Do anything you want, just don't get caught. Or how about, you only live once, so enjoy and live it up. Last example, I, me, myself, the most important. This is mine. It is my entitlement. Why? Why cannot? I, me, myself. Always first and foremost. These are the values of the world. And that is being a friend of the world. You know, the Apostle John, in his letter to the fellow believers, he warned them about loving the world. He told them, do not love the world or the things in the world. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, of wanting your way to indulge in pleasure, the desires of your eyes, of wanting what you see, and the pride of life, boastful, must look good, have status, have power. All these are from the world. All these are from your sinful and selfish nature. Be warned. So coming back to verse 4, we need to understand that James is not saying all the believers, the recipients of his letter, are already living like a friend of the world, an enemy of God. No. Rather, by pointing out the consequences, should they desire to go after the things of the world, to live according to their pleasures, to their comfort, according to their ways and their want, then they are in danger. And he sought to prick their conscience, you know, to wake them up that their selfish and straying heart is a serious matter indeed. So this heart, this matter of the heart, envy, covetousness, selfish desires, it must be nipped in the bud before it gets worse. The next two verses spells out the help that believers can ask God in helping them with their wayward hearts. Verse 5, the interpretation of verse 5 is a little bit more tricky from the original manuscript. While the verse contains these words, the scripture says, however, there is no reference to the Old Testament. So biblical scholars have interpreted this verse broadly in two ways. One interpretation is shown in the ESV, the version that we use. He yearns jealously over the spirit that he has made to dwell in us. That is, God yearns jealously for each believer, for his total loyalty and devotion. The other interpretation is given in the New English Translation Bible, which says, the spirit that God caused to live within us has an envious yearning. That is, the human spirit that God put inside a person has a natural inclination to envy others. Okay. So verse 6 supports both interpretations, whether it is God that yearns jealously for the loyalty of a believer, or there is a need to guard our human spirit which is prone to envy. Verse 6 highlights God's grace, God's help, available to a believer to remain true and faithful to Him and not stray like an adulterer, a friend of the world, drawn by his passion and his desires. In humility and by the grace and help of God, we can redirect, we can channel our desires to a few things: to seek after God and His righteousness, as what Jesus taught on the Sermon on the Mount, to seek after things of eternal value, where Christ is seated up in heaven, to seek to give our time, our money, our resources to God, who has richly blessed us, to seek to serve fellow believers and for the greater good of society, helping others, promoting justice and fairness. So coming back to point two says, keep your heart true to God. We must watch our values. We must curb our desires to go after the way, to go after the things of this world. For when a person chooses to be a friend of the world, he makes himself to be an enemy of God. Knowing that God is jealous of our devotion, of our loyalty, we can look to Him in humility and ask and seek His help to direct our desire to love Him, do good for the greater benefit of others. After all, Jesus told His 12 quarreling disciples in Mark 10 verse 45 that He came to serve and not to be served. Likewise, we, His disciples today, should also serve others and not expect to be served. Keep your heart true to God. Next point, surrender your heart to God. Surrender your heart to God. Verse 7 says, submit yourself therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. During my polytechnic day, I was taught about the Spirit-filled life from a booklet produced by the Campus Crusade for Christ. There are two types of life. There is the Christ-directed life, where Jesus is His Lord and sits on the throne of His life. The self, the person, yields to Jesus' influence and directions in his life. Then there is the self-directed life, what is called a carnal person, who has received Jesus, but instead of Jesus being the Lord and sitting on the throne, it is the self, it is the person who sits on the throne, directing his life the way he wants. To submit to God, is to live a Christ-directed life. Acts 9 records how the Apostle Paul became a Christian. On his way to Damascus to catch and persecute Christians, the Lord Jesus appeared to Paul in a bright light. Paul lost his sight and had to be led into the city. In verse 10, God appeared to Ananias, a disciple living in Damascus, asking him to go and lay his hand on Paul to restore his sight. Ananias protested, and with good reason. After all, Paul was on his way to Damascus to persecute the Christian. Why help an enemy of the church? You know, if I were to paraphrase Ananias' experience in today's social media context, Ananias would have seen all the pictures, the videos, the reports of Paul going around harassing and persecuting Christians, with a special video edition of him standing and watching nearby, looking after the clothes of the people as they stoned the deacon Stephen to death, as recorded in Acts chapter 7. My question to you is, if you are Ananias, asked by God to help Paul, an enemy of the church, what will you do after having seen all the reports and everything that he has done? What will you do? Acts 9 records that Ananias submitted himself to the authority of God. Against all the valid reason not to do so, he chose to live a Christ-directed life, yielding and obeying God's instruction. And in so doing, he had the honor of baptizing Paul as well. Sometimes, when the Holy Spirit prompts us to do something, we may get all convicted and already geared up to obey. However, within a short period of time, the inner self, that carnal person, will start to rationalize and come up with many, many good reasons not to do so. Right now, you may be hearing God telling you to do something in an area of your life. If you do not take concrete steps to do so soon, then by this evening or tomorrow morning or the next day, you are likely to start rationalizing and telling yourself that perhaps you should not be so rash to give yourself a little bit more time to think about it. Don't do that. Don't do that, my brother. Don't do that, my sister. Submit to God and obey. Act on what God has told you. And do not entertain that whisper to wait and see. Resist such thought. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Be like Ananias. God spoke, and he acted. God spoke, and he acted. In verse 8 and 9, James told them not to be double-minded, but to draw near to God, to be remorseful of their sins, and to purify their hearts, staying true and faithful to God. You know, as long as we are alive and living on this world, the better to draw near to God or to yield to the sinful nature will always be there. But we have a choice. Let me tell you a story that has been told in many, many ways. The story is about a tribal chief telling a group of young men about the struggles inside a person. It is like two dogs fighting inside of us, the chief told them. There is one good dog who wants to do the right things, and the other dog always wants to do the wrong things. Sometimes the good dog seems stronger and is winning the fight. But sometimes the bad dog is stronger and is winning the fight. Who is going to win in the end? One of the young men asked. The chief answered, the one you feed. The dog you feed is the one who will become stronger. The choice is yours. In his letter to the Galatians, the Apostle Paul exhorted the Christian to remain firm in Christ and not to fall back to their sinful nature. He told them, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. If you walk by the Holy Spirit to seek Him and to listen to His guidance, then you are drawing near to God, and God will draw near to you. In the process, the sinful nature will be weakened and kept in submission to God. So draw near to God, purify your heart, and do not be double-minded. Finally, in verse 10, James told them, humble yourself before the Lord, and he will exalt you. In preparing this sermon, I was reminded of an illustration on humility by Reverend Inkiet, a missionary in Thailand. Inkiet shared this illustration in a sermon to us in this chapel many, many years ago. He said something along this line, and I'm using some of my words, okay? But he said something along this line. You can find paddy fields all over in Thailand. When the rice shoots are young, they are green and upright, reaching for the sky. And when they reach maturity, ripe for harvest, they turn golden and every stalk bends downward like a sign of humility. Christian service is like rice paddy. We serve Christ with passion and enthusiasm, like the young green rice shoots. And as we continue in service, gain experience, produce fruits, and for some, reach places of leadership, we must remain humble, a servant of Christ, like the ripened stalk of grain, bowed down in humility. This element of humility applies to every Christian, regardless of age, maturity, or status. All of us are in various parts of our journey in life. Some of us are in school, like our BB and GB boys and girls. Some of us just started working, some starting a family, some already in midlife, and some of us in our golden years. We must remember that all that we have, all that we have achieved, where we are now today, are from God and by the grace of God. Humble yourself before the Lord, and He will exalt you. So in conclusion, from these 10 verses, James gave us a few but essential points to examine our heart, to calibrate, to realign them to God, so that we can live in peace with one another and bring glory to God. Remember, guard your heart against selfish desire. Keep your heart true to God. Surrender your heart to God. We will sing the closing song titled, Never Once. There is a part of the lyrics that says, scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful. God, you are faithful. This song is written by Matt Redman from England. In the year 2008, Matt and his family moved to Atlanta, USA to plant a church. They returned home to the UK 2 years later, and he wrote this song about the constancy and faithfulness of God. In an interview with the magazine Christianity Today on this song, Matt said, I began to write it in Atlanta. Our house in Atlanta hadn't sold, and the song started out in the empty, echoey kitchen. Just me, my guitar, a few chords, and some very solid truth about our God. Transition is always tough, and I was thinking through the journey of the last few years, all the joys and struggles. I had a very real sense of God's immense kindness and faithfulness over every page of my life. Life will always have its struggle. Life will always have its temptation to pull us away from God. But we must keep our heart pure. We must keep our heart pure and loyal to God alone. And in the process, God will walk alongside and help us to do so. We will sing this song, and then I will pray for all of us. I'll ask Jamantha and the musician to lead us in this song.
Standing on this mountain top, looking just how far we've come, knowing that for every step you were with us. Kneeling on this battleground, seeing just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us.
Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. You are faithful, God, you are faithful.
Kneeling on this battleground, just how much you've done, knowing every victory is your power in us.
Scars and struggles on the way, but with joy our hearts can say, yes, our hearts can say, never
pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we are never alone. Never once did we ever walk alone. Never once did you leave us on our own. Never. For you are always faithful. You are always watching and guiding us. And now during this quiet time, I'd like to give all of us an opportunity to respond to this message. If you have heard God speaking to you to do something in an area of your life, something about your heart, then I ask you to raise your hand. Raise your hand not to me, but raise your hand to God, taking up that first concrete step, indicating to God that yes, you want to act, you want to obey, you want to submit to His authority, and for God's grace to help you to do so. If this is the desire of your heart, Then I ask you, raise your hand to God and tell Him this is your desire. Yes. I see your hand. Put your hand down and let me pray for all of us. Heavenly Father, this morning we have heard from you to examine our hearts and to bring to you all our willful, sinful desires and to put them at the cross of Jesus. We desire to live a life for Christ under His Lordship. You have seen the hands that has been put out, has been raised to you, indicating their first step to do something in response to what you have told them. Father, honor their hearts, and I just pray for your Holy Spirit to help them. And for all of us, I just want to pray that God, you grant us the grace to walk close to you, to remember during this period of Lent, towards Easter, before that, towards Good Friday, to know how much our Lord Jesus has given His life to us, that we in return will give our life to Him. So we pray for humility, we pray for strength, we pray for you to help us to guard our heart, to keep it true, and to surrender it all to you. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.